Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. If we did an exit poll this morning with our Sunday school kids and our junior church kids, and we asked them one question, the question being, what does it mean to be a man? I wonder what their answers would be. What would it sound like? A couple of different things that I found. A professor, Michael Kimmel, from Stony Brook University in New York, he was speaking to the cadets at West Point, and he asked them the question. He says, what does it mean to be a good man? The male candidates listed the virtues of honor, integrity, country, duty, and sacrifice. And they also said that it means to be a provider, a protector, and to stand up for the little guy. When asked where those values came from, the cadets said that those values were basic, infused throughout our Western culture from Homer, Shakespeare, and the entire Judeo-Christian heritage. But then the professor asked this question. He said, are these the values that come up when somebody says to you, man up, be a real man? And the cadets all said, oh no, that's something completely different. Be a real man means to be tough, to be strong, to be powerful, to win at all costs, to suck it up, to play through the pain, to get rich, and then to have sex. And so the professor says, where did you learn that? The answer was being called in immediately. Where did you learn that from? And he says, my father, my coach, my older brother, my friends. A fellow by the name of Vody Balkman, he is the pastor of Grace Family Baptist Church in Spring, Texas, shares that if you could package up today's definition of manhood, it would be the three B's, he said, billfold, ball field, and bedroom. And I would add a fourth B to that, I would say brawn. Because being a man by today's standards is about how you make your money, your athletic abilities, your overall strength, and how you are with the ladies. Now, when I look at these questions and you look at how our society responds, and that there is a difference between what it means by our society standards to be a good man versus being a real man, I guess I scratch my head in puzzlement because I'm thinking to be a real man means being a good man. You don't separate the two things. A good, real man should be the exact same thing. So what does a real, good man look like? Well, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we want to make some observations about a really good man, a fellow by the name of Joseph. If you would, stand with me, please, with our Bibles, and we are going to read from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 25. We'll read responsively. I'll start in verse 18, you follow in 19, and we'll read responsively to verse 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for that name, the name by which there is no other name under heaven given among men by where we must be saved. We are thankful, Lord, this morning that as we begin to look at this passage of Scripture and we take a look at the individual that you chose to serve as the earthly father of Jesus, that this man shows us what it is to be a good man, what it is to be a real man, and that there is no difference. To be a real, good, godly man is the same thing. And so may we take the things that we see this morning, apply them to our lives, and give you the honor and the glory and the thanks for it all. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Judging by the title of the message, half of the audience may be tempted to check out because you say, well, this only applies to men. Well, ladies, don't check out. Next week, we will speak specifically to you, but we want you to eavesdrop this morning and apply. And then next week, guys, don't you check out, because next week we want you to eavesdrop and apply. Because the things that we see definitely apply across the genders, but we look at them given as examples in the people that we're looking at. So we look at Joseph today, and we're just going to take these in the order that they appear in the Scripture. So if you will, put a marker here, and we're going to be coming back and forth from this. We learn in verse 18 that the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. And so the first quality that we see of this man is that he is sexually pure. In Bible days, people were espoused or they were betrothed for close to maybe a year. And the espousal, the betrothal period, or that whole concept, we would say, oh, it's kind of like our engagements. No, it's nothing like our engagements. It would be closer to what marriage is without the benefits, to use terminology we would understand today. There is no consummation of the marriage. There's no sex. But it is, you're considered fully husband and wife by the law. However, the Bible says that there was no sexual relationship. This is before they came together. There was purity. You see, we are living in a sex-crazed culture today that looks at purity as something that is for the prudish. It is not something that is seen as an honorable value. And rather, if an individual has chosen to remain sexually pure, it is for the reason that, oh, we don't want an unexpected pregnancy, we don't want disease, and that is the rationale behind it, not because God said that's wrong. You say, well, where does God say that? Well, let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. In our culture today, it is seen as something that is a manly thing to do, the whole hit it and quit it kind of thing, or to have a friend with benefits, and that's considered a real mark of maturity for manhood. No, it's not. Not in the least. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all things and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Well, what is, by definition from this verse, a whoremonger? What is an adulterer? Those who are not in a bed under the honorableness of marriage. It is that simple. It is that simple. For those who are here today and you are unmarried, you have no business being in the bed with somebody else. It is that simple. And if you are here and you are married, you have no business being in the bed of anybody besides your spouse. It is really that simple. All right? I hope we understand that. And I hope that we understand that God says He will judge that sexual relationship when it is outside of the holy bonds of matrimony. God has no choice but to judge it. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. It is that simple. This is a quality that was established in Joseph as a young man. It went with him through his life. It prepared him to be the one that God could use for this very, very special thing in his life. You see, the purity with which you conduct your life can make you a usable or an unusable vessel for the Lord. And yes, it is 100% true that God can and does forgive all honestly confessed and repented of sin. But God cannot make consequences disappear. Consequences are things that can scar you for the rest of your life. And the time to think about that is not after you got yourself in the mess. And go, oh, I guess I really messed up. I guess this is going to follow me the rest of my life. Okay, yeah. But now's really not the time to think about that. You should have thought about that beforehand. And I beg of the young people, especially here, I tell you something that excited me and thrilled me to death. Our Operation Christmas Child group that did the trip this past week, we got sent back these pictures of four of our young men that were involved in this trip with Operation Christmas Child. And that excited me. I mean, they just good young men doing something that the average teenage boy would think, ugh, and wrinkle their nose up about. And yet we had these four guys from our church, and they really looked like they were having a fun time. Now, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, they just looked like they were enjoying each other's company, having a great time with it. But the thing that was best of all was not the pictures, not that they were having fun. It was the fact that the adults, and those young guys, where are you this morning? One, two, three. Derek's sick. Okay, and who's back in junior church? Evan's back in junior church. Okay. Of those young men that went on the Operation Christmas Child trip, guess what? The adults spoke highly of you. Absolutely highly of you. And not just our adults, because ours are kind of partial, you know. You know, there's a lot of mamas that went in that group. Oh, my little darlings, you know, they had their little darlings all week. Mamas are partial. It wasn't just our church that spoke well of them. It was the other people that were there. Amen? That is a testimony. That is a witness. And I look at that and I think, those are some young guys that have got their heads screwed on straight. Keep them screwed on straight. Don't get your attentions and everything else going other directions. I'm not just talking to them. I'm talking to anybody that's in that age category. Get your head on straight. Stop listening to the morons and the idiots and the peers that you've got around you. They're telling you to do everything wrong, and get some godly counsel, godly advice, so that God can make you a usable vessel when the time is right. Joseph didn't know that was coming. What a shocker. But he was getting his life prepared, not even knowing that his life was getting prepared for something. And this is the time of your life to get prepared. Your peers are telling you, this is the time of your life. Man, live it up. Have a ball. I don't know what they're saying exactly. That's my terminology from a few years ago, you know. So you're wild oats, you know. Just have fun. Do what you want to do. We'll worry about it later. And how many of those individuals now have consequences and scars in their life that have made them unusable for what God had for them? Not unusable as a whole, just unusable for what they could have done. Don't be in that position. This is what a real good man looks like. Be that real good man. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 1, the first part of verse 19. And I said I'm taking these just in the order that they appeared in Scripture. Definitely not in the order of importance, because obviously this is the most important one. The Bible says, then Joseph, her husband, verse 19, being a just man. So not only is he sexually pure, but he is a just man. What in the world does it mean that Joseph was just? We might use the term to describe somebody who is fair, somebody who practices justice. The dictionary says, acting or being in conformity with what is morally upright or good. Being what is merited or deserved, legally correct, okay? Those are all play into what it means to be just. Those are fair, honest definitions. But they're not what the biblical word is driving at. Because when you get into the original languages, into the Greek, the word is translated 46 times in the New Testament as either the word right or righteous. Now, let's put a couple of verses together. Keep your marker here. Go to the book of Romans with me, chapter 3. Right or righteous? Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us how bad of a situation that we are all in, how bad of a situation Joseph was in. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is how many righteous? None. So that's kind of a closed word, isn't it? There's no wiggle room in there. It's not saying, well, there's a few, not many. The Bible says none. There are none righteous. No, not one. Okay? So we got a problem. If the Bible says Joseph was just, he was right, he was righteous, it's talking about your relationship with God, how is that possible? When the Bible says there's none that are righteous, was he an exception to the rule? Well, of course not. So let's go to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Romans 5 and verse 19. The Bible says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We talked about this last Sunday. We've got the first Adam and the second Adam mentioned here. The first Adam introduced sin upon all of humanity. The second Adam, being the Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience to Calvary's cross, by the power of his resurrection, shall many be made righteous. None are righteous, but many have been made righteous. There's not a single person sitting here this morning that is righteous, but there are those sitting here this morning that have been made righteous by Jesus Christ. And while the Bible doesn't tell us when, you say, well, wait a minute, Joseph, he acts as the earthly father of Jesus. Jesus hasn't come yet. You know, the Messiah has not been born. The Messiah has not been crucified. The Messiah has not risen from the grave. How can he have been made righteous by the one who has not come yet? Just like all the Old Testament saints. They were looking forward to something that was to come, believing that it was going to come. You and I, we just look backwards to that which came. That's all it is. It's all in the perspective. One has to look forward to the event. The other has to look backward to the event. But it is faith in that event and faith in that Savior who died on Calvary's cross. As the Bible said in the Old Testament prophesied that Messiah was going to have to come and he was going to bleed and he was going to die. Isaiah 53 talks about that. There are messianic psalms that talk about him resurrecting from the dead. The gift of salvation is possible through the anointed one by God, that being the Christ, the Messiah, to come and be the Savior of all. He is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. Joseph, at some point in time in his life, had believed that message of the coming Messiah. He just didn't know he was going to get to really be in the first-hand seat on this. 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Who are the unjust? Put your hand up. Who's the unjust? Okay. So Christ has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. My guess is, sitting here in the auditorium this morning, there are some fantastic men. Absolutely fantastic. Mind-boggling, dazzling, okay? Really stretching it, putting it on thick. And I'm sure this is true of the women, but again, ladies, you're just eavesdropping, okay? There's some fantastic men here, right? And of these fantastic, awesome men, you have never once missed a ball game that your kid has played in. You have never once missed a concert. You have never missed a recital. You've never missed anything that your child was involved in. And man, you are so fantastic, you haven't even missed anything that your spouse wanted you to do. Man, you are just woo-hoo. Fantastic. If we could pass out an award this morning, you'd have it. But how many men and ladies sitting here this morning, you haven't missed any of those things in the life of your spouse, the life of your kids, but you are missing heaven because you're not just. You are not righteous. You have never been made righteous. Real good men have recognized themselves as a bankrupt, depraved sinner who can't do anything to save themselves. Real good men have humbled themselves at Calvary's cross and recognized that it was the blood pouring out of Jesus' body that was applied to our accounts that paid the price of our sins. Real good men have witnessed a resurrected Savior and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they have called on His name, and it's made them a new creature in Christ Jesus. Real good men love Jesus and will live for Him. The same is true of real good women. Would you fit into that category that you are one who has been made just, you have been made righteous? And you don't just sit here and say, oh yeah, I've always believed that. I've always believed that. You'll have people tell you this. I've heard it so many times. I've always believed that. No, you haven't. You might have believed facts. You might have been able, if there was flannel graphs in your Sunday school class, to have put all the little flannel pieces up in the right order. But you have not always believed it. There is a point where it has to trickle down from your brain to make a heart change. There's an awful lot of people in hell today that had a head knowledge. The Bible says even the demons believe and they tremble. Are they? Because they believe and even tremble, does that mean that they are just? That they have been made righteous? Are demons just and righteous? No. Well, that's ludicrous to even think that they are. Just as ludicrous to think that just because we came to church this morning and we have a great head knowledge and we could pass a Bible quiz on all the elements of Christmas and we wouldn't mess it up with all the misconceptions of Christmas. Boy, we got her down good. Well, I must be going to heaven. I must be right. I must be just. That is ludicrous. The demons could pass that quiz. So that doesn't make you special because you can pass it. You must be born again. When were you made just and right with God? You got to know. And if you don't know, you better know. You better find that out right now. You do business right now with the Lord in your heart. Back to Matthew chapter 1. Here's another quality of real good men. Righteous anger, tempered with grace and mercy. At the last part of verse 19, the Bible says that Joseph was not willing to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, and I know that we read that and we say, I see grace and mercy, I don't see anger. Okay? We'll get you there. Hang on. Let the scenario work in your minds. Put yourself in this position, if you would. Perhaps a short time ago, a betrothal has taken place between Mary and her family and Joseph and his family. We would assume that Joseph loves Mary and Mary loves Joseph. We would assume that just because we are Hallmark romantics in this area. But maybe it was an arranged marriage, an arranged family kind of a thing. We aren't told. It could have been that because those kinds of things happen. Even if it was this, there are certain expectations that go along with this transaction. You're making all the necessary plans and the arrangements for your wedding day, just like couples do today. It's not just a quick thing that happens. It's something that takes time and lots of planning goes into it. Somehow, though, Joseph gets wind that Mary is pregnant. Now, we've already learned that this is before they came together. They haven't done anything. Joseph knows, I've been pure. That's not my kid. Normal reasoning and logic says, she stepped out on me. She's been unfaithful. When I've been back at my father's house preparing a place for her, she's been out floozying around the town. That is normal, logical reasoning. Any of us would come to the exact same conclusion. Since Joseph got this news before he knows what happened, I would imagine Joseph is trying to figure out who's the daddy. Who is it she's been stepping out with? You know, my best friend, he lives awful close. I wonder if it's that person she works with. I wonder if it's that neighbor. I wonder. And so he begins to try to figure out who that person is. He is well within his rights. He is even biblically obligated, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, to take legal action. In fact, she ought to be stoned. Not just her, but that homewrecker that she was with. He ought to be stoned too. Now, that's logical to think this way. And then the Bible, gotta love this. And I know, totally under the inspiration of Scripture, but this could not have been worded in more of a bland, placid way, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, kind of like I'm thinking about what the weather's doing. Wonder what I'm going to have for supper tonight. Wonder where we're going to go next week. Wonder who she stepped out with me on. I wonder why she's pregnant. Just kind of blandly thought on those things, right? How many of you, if you were in that situation, guys, would just blandly think on these things? That's what I thought. How many of you would be hot? Be honest. Okay, a few honest guys here. There's not one man sitting here that's a man that would not be ready to pinch somebody's head off. And it's a tight risk of, is it going to be that guy or is it going to be her? But you want to pinch somebody's head right now, right? Is it right to be angry about this? Yes. Because the logical reasoning of this, would that be wrong? Would that be sin? Yes. Some of you, I know, you're just sitting here going, is he trying to trick us with this? There's no trick here. Is it a sin? Okay, is premarital sex a sin? Yes. Does it look like Mary's done something Mary shouldn't have done? Yes. Joseph obliged and right to be angry. Now, here's where a lot of times in our churches, we anger's a sin, preacher. You can't say that that's right. Can too. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, I have a command, I have divine permission. And the first three words tell me, be ye angry. Now the problem is, a lot of times that's where we put the period. Not a period there. Last time I checked English class, that's a comma. The thought's still rolling. And sin not. Be angry and sin not. How in the world can I be angry and not sin? Well, where did we get that anger from? Where did we get it from? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Does God get angry? Yes. In spite of what? Pop theology says, God gets angry. What makes God angry? Good, simple answer. Sin. Again, assuming, because it's only natural for him to assume that Mary has done wrong, so he's seeing a sin. Would that be legitimate to be angry about that? Biblically legitimate. Here's where a godly man is at. The sin didn't control him. He is thinking. And by the way, the word about his thinking there, the word thought in the Greek, is the Greek word thumos. We get the word thermos from that word. In a thermos, you put boiling hot liquids. You put your coffee. You might put your soup to go to work with or whatever. And you screw that lid on. And the whole point of that thermos, you want something that is going to be as hot when you unscrew that lid as it was when you put it in there. That's how you know you got a good thermos. God says, you and I, we're thermoses. And there are going to be times where we are going to have righteous anger over the right things, over sin, as we should. And it boils up, bubbles up in us, and then it subsides. It boils up, subsides. The point is, when we have that anger, don't sin with it. We cannot sin with the anger. You say, well, how do we sin with our anger? Well, first of all, anger without justification, that's sin. Anger that controls us, anger that controls our tongue, that is sin. Anger that in turn hurts somebody. Suppose Joseph, he just assumes he knows who that other guy is. That's that other guy that's been sniffing around for a long time. It's gotta be him. And so Joseph stomps up that dirt road to Bethlehem. This guy opens up the door and just gives it to him and knocks his block off. Would that have been right? No. You see, Christian, there are times where we're going to be angry. Gentlemen, Real good men know when to get angry. But not only when to get angry, how to get angry. Because there's a right way to be angry. Because we can't sin with the anger. That's what real good men do. He was filled with grace and mercy. He had every right, but I don't want to make a public spectacle of her. And he had every right to do that, but I don't want to do that. That is mercy. Yet, really, we get that from our Father, our Heavenly Father, because in spite of God's anger against the wicked, and the Bible says, I think it's in Psalm 7 and verse 11, that he says he is angry with the wicked all the day. And yet he is gracious and he is merciful to wicked people. He was gracious and merciful to you and I when we were none righteous. And that's why he came to Calvary. Well, go back to Matthew. Let me move along quickly with the last couple of points here. Matthew 20, the last part, is where the angel appears and says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then the angel goes on to explain this. The fourth attribute of a real good man is obedience. Never once did Joseph say, wow, that was the weirdest dream I could have ever had. Who in their right mind would believe such a crazy story? It's not what the Bible says. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, what's your next word? Did. That is immediate obedience. Are we not called to be obedient to the Lord immediately? Here's a little catch 22 that we got to consider. Go to Psalm 37. Because our inclination is to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to obey you immediately. And I know that is going to please you, Lord. And therefore, all things will work out like, you know, rainbows and rose petals. I mean, it's just going to be perfect, right? Psalm 37, verse 24. Verse 23, excuse me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And we would say, nothing bad could follow that, right? I mean, every one of our men, you want to be a real good man, and you want your steps ordered by the Lord, and boy, you're going to delight in his way. Nothing bad could come after that, right? Verse 24. Though he fall. Now, wait a minute. You mean my steps are ordered by the Lord and I might fall? Well, that's what it says. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You see, we've really got to lose the concept, Christians, that if I just trust and obey, you know, great song, and that everything's just going to be smooth as peanut butter, and it's tasty too. No, it's not what the Bible promises. The Bible promises, in fact, all who love the Lord, all who are dedicated to Him, all who will serve Him in obedience will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. But we have a promise that goes along with that. We will not utterly be cast down. When you stop and you think about the obedience that Joseph had here, it leads us to the next point. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. You say, well, what bad could have happened to this? Okay, so he's got instant family and all that kind of stuff and instant responsibility. Okay, well, you know, we had kids right off the bat kind of a thing, and you, most of you sitting out here have experienced the parental role, and you say, yeah, it's not that bad. You know, he's going to roll with this. What bad could come of this? John 8:39. Jesus in his adulthood gets into a discussion with the Jewish audience around him. And in John 8:39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. We know who our daddy is. You don't. In that time period, can you imagine the shame, the embarrassment, the reproach that Mary and Joseph bore up under their entire lives? Here's Jesus as an adult starting his earthly ministry, probably somewhere in the middle of it. We know who our Father is. We're not born of fornication. That, I'm not going to use the word, but Hebrews uses the word. They basically called him a not-so-nice word. And this is something he, Joseph, bore up under the whole time. So the fifth quality of a real good man is they are willing to bear the burden. They're willing to bear the burden. Listen, men, you are responsible for leading of the home. You are responsible for the leading of the church. You are responsible for the leading of your communities, for providing for your families and being a rock of strength at all times. Yes, real good men are tender-hearted and compassionate, but that doesn't make them weak. It doesn't make them limp and soggy and a bunch of milquetoast specimens of manhood. There's a right kind of toughness. And men are willing to bear up under the burden. It's sacrificial, folks. You know, gentlemen, step up to the plate. Step up to the plate. Oh, I don't feel like I really want to do this right now. It's a responsibility. It's a need. Step up to the plate. You think about our servicemen. And you look at our history and our nation. Aren't you thankful for those who stepped up to the plate to serve this country and are doing so? Well, this is a smaller scale. Our homes, our families, our churches. But yet it's a greater scale because it's God's kingdom. And it's the mission God has called us to as men. Step up to the plate. Bear the burden. You say, oh, but I just don't, you know, whatever excuse we give. We're an excuse-laden society. Let somebody else do it. Well, you let somebody else do it, and you find out nobody else will do it. Because everybody's kind of saying the same thing. Final thing. Go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Final thing. Joseph was disciplined. It says in verse 25, he has now married her, so it is a fully legal, no longer a betrothal, fully married. And the first thing out of verse 25, it says, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. That is discipline. As a full-fledged husband, Joseph had absolutely every biblical, legal right to consummate that marriage with Mary. I mean, she is already pregnant with the Christ child. There cannot be any worries beyond that. So everybody would say, well, that's still, you know, no. He withheld himself from what was his right. As a husband, as a man, he chose to discipline his body, to possess his body in an honorable way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that we are supposed to know how to possess our bodies in that honorable way. It's got to be discipline. Real good men are disciplined. They have to be. I wonder how many real good men do we have here this morning? Saved, justified, made righteous by Jesus. How many real good men can say that that's at least they got that one down? And then sexually pure. Knowing how to be angry and to express it in a biblical way. Obedient to the Lord. Regardless of whether they understand what God's up to or not, doesn't matter. Just obedient. Willing to bear the burden, the weight of responsibility. Being ready and prepared for whatever the Lord may give them to do. Disciplined in mind, body, spirit. How many real good men do we have this morning? I can't answer for anybody. I have to worry about myself. But are you a real good man? By God's definition? If you're not, what are you going to do about it today? What are you going to do about it? And maybe you say, well, boy, I am really trying in all those areas. I am, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm really giving it my all. Great. That's awesome. And that could very well be the case. So once again, rededicate yourself to that. To saying, Lord, I know Satan wants to do everything possible to get me off track. And I don't want to let anything happen that would do that. And by the way, ladies, you've been eavesdropping on the message this morning. So this applies to you. Will you make application to your life? Can you say that you're a real good lady? Maybe you're here this morning. Today needs to be a day that you need to be made righteous because you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know why you're telling the Lord to, well, maybe next week. Christmas is coming. That'd be a good time. You don't know that you're going to make Christmas. And even if you do, you don't know that the Spirit of God is going to be knocking at your heart's door. But He is knocking at your heart's door right now. Why are you going to tell Him no? Why are you going to run the risk that He never knocks again? This needs to be the day of salvation, lost soul. Today, we'd love to take you aside and introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we are a nation, we're a state, we are a community, we are a church, we are homes that need an army of real good men. These are desperate times. And there are so many things that we can allow to get under our skin to get us off track. But today, Lord, as men, may we examine our hearts and our lives and rededicate ourselves to You. And Lord, also for the ladies, as they apply the truths that we have seen this morning to their life, may we be a congregation that would be able to say that we are filled with really good ladies as well. And Father, for that one that's here today without Jesus as Savior, Lord, as You beckon at that heart's door, we pray, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation in their life. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.